Why don't we just begin with a word of prayer? Father, and we thank you that we can be here this morning. We come to your word, and sometimes all these biblical things, they seem like it's a completely different story and a different planet to our everyday lives. But Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us, to see how these things, how they describe who you are, how they are actually so critical and important for our everyday lives. Help us to see this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we recently spent some time away on holidays, and we actually went away to the coast. And while we were there, we had our sister-in-law and our nephew come and stay with us. And he's 2.5 years old. We love him. We just adore being able to spend time with him. They spent a couple of nights there with us. And it was getting to his bedtime one of the nights, and so we decided to put on a movie. And we've put on Monsters, Inc., which is one of the classics now. And he watched about 15 minutes or so, and then it was time to go to bed. So we switched it off, put him to bed. It's nothing really exciting to tell there. That's pretty much just what happened. But while he was asleep, and after this, we had a conversation about how much a 2.5-year-old can actually understand movies. And so we had a bit of a conversation about this. And his mother mentioned that they've actually, and we didn't know this, they've watched Monsters, Inc. probably about 5 times in the last few weeks, just watching this same movie over and over again. And the reason for this repetition is because of his age. He doesn't fully understand how to follow the dialogue or the plot, and he doesn't even really understand what a movie is at this time. So Jess has intentionally been watching the same movie over and over again so that he can actually start to understand the story and the characters and the plot and what's actually going on there. Now, certainly when it comes to matters of faith, we can be a little bit like this sometimes, not really understanding how it all fits together. So there's certainly value in repeatedly returning to the same themes and the same topics so that we can deepen our understanding and our knowledge of these things. And there's a sense in which that's what we're going to be doing this morning with these verses here. But I know that not everyone has been here for all the messages, so I just want to give a quick recap to get everybody up to speed. So where we left off at the end of chapter 5, Moses and Aaron, his brother, they've gone to Pharaoh and they've said those famous lines, "Let my people go." I don't know if you remember that. And Pharaoh sees this as a challenge to his authority, and so he retaliates against Israel. He increases their workload and he punishes them when they are unable to meet his demands. So as you can imagine, that the people are crushed in spirit. They cry out to Pharaoh for some sort of relent, some mercy. And the same people, they also blame the two boys, Aaron and Moses, for their suffering. And the chapter finishes with this accusation, a faithless accusation from Moses against God. This is what Moses says. "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people?" In other words, we see that Moses believes that God has somehow messed this up. He is responsible for this evil that is being done to Israel. That's what Moses seems to think. So that's where we left it. And today we come to chapter 6 and we find God's righteous response to this accusation of injustice. So to start off, we are going to consider this response. This is what it says in verse 1. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.'" So in response to this charge of injustice, God firmly but gently corrects this misunderstanding that Moses has. You see, he's looked at the situation. He's weighed up this increased suffering of Israel, and he's come to the conclusion that evil has won the day and God has lost. And we can sometimes feel this way ourselves, you know. Maybe it just seems like there's one thing after another and we just can't catch a break. Maybe we've actually suffered a great deal in our lives. We have gone through some painful and difficult circumstances where we feel rejected. The fact is, when our circumstances are bad, it can be easy for us to be overwhelmed and to believe that God is at fault and that he doesn't actually really care for us. But the thing is, what we see with Moses here is that this is not the case. You see, the word of God to Moses is that Moses will see what God will do to Pharaoh. So in other words, God is going to bring judgment upon Pharaoh because of his evil actions. He is going to save Israel, but he just hasn't done it yet. And this is a helpful thing for us to understand. See, at the moment, Pharaoh is hard-hearted and he will not let the people go. But after, what we'll see is after God is finished with him, there's going to be a complete reversal of the situation. God's judgment is going to happen. And at the moment, he's refusing to let them go, but he is going to drive them out. That's how far he wants to get away from this people and their God. That's the reversal that is going to happen. That's the key, though. It's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. And this is a really helpful thing for us to understand about the difficulties which we face in life. You know, sometimes our circumstances can be difficult and overwhelming. We can find ourselves questioning God and blaming him and not trusting him. We can think to ourselves, if God is good, if he loves me, then why is he letting this happen to me right now? I wonder if anyone here has ever thought along those lines. The key enlightening and liberating thing that we find here is this simple answer that there will be justice. It just hasn't happened yet. You see, there will be trouble and we will face evil in this life. But let me tell you now, that doesn't mean that God has forgotten about us and gone out to lunch. That's not what God has done. See, he has allowed freedom, free choice. So in a world where there is free choice, people can do evil to one another. That is this world that God has permitted to exist, for people to have freedom. And this is why it often seems like there is injustice. You know, bad things happen to us and there doesn't seem to be any consequences for it. Let me tell you right now, that is categorically not the case. There are consequences. So the answer of God to Moses is the same as the answer to us for our afflictions that we go through. God will bring justice. He just hasn't done it yet. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. On the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed, he will render to each according to his works. So the fact is, there will be a day of judgment after the return of Christ. And God is going to give to everybody according to the life that they have lived. This is what it says in John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them. So we may struggle with the burden of our lives, just like we see here with Israel. We may cry out to God asking, why haven't you done anything yet? But the reality is that God's wrath remains on those who do evil, on the wicked. And when we consider that the weight of this reality, maybe we feel vindicated because of injustice, but I really hope as well that we feel pity for anyone who does not know the Lord. I really hope we feel pity. The fate of those who do not trust the Lord is a fate that is worse than death. So whether you're going through anything or you've faced injustice in the past, take heart, because God has delivered us through faith in Christ. And the salvation which we have is eternal. This is so incredible and amazing and good that there aren't words to describe it. I cannot describe to you how incredible and amazing the life that we have in Christ is. I just can't describe it. So that's something that we can glean from the first line of God's response to that accusation from Moses. But that's only the first line, because he continues to speak to Moses in verses 2 down to 8. So let's keep working through what God says in these verses. So let me read to you again these words of God. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh." Now, I read those because they're such regal and mighty words that God spoke to Moses back then. And there's a couple of things, just two main things, that I want to draw to your attention this morning from those words. The first thing is, if you've been here for a few of the messages in Exodus, then you really should have recognized that some of these lines, we've already heard them before. Just to give you some examples, God using his divine name, there's the mention of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. There's God hearing the cry of his people, remembering his covenant, and then his promise to bring them out of slavery. We've heard all these things before, and Moses has heard them too, already in Exodus. And if you're a Hebrew and you're learning the Torah, then you start with Genesis. And then when you consider all the things that Genesis says, we find that there is continued things that are mentioned here as well. Like he says, "I will take you to be my people and I will be your God." These things, they run through Genesis as well. You know, that emphasis on the genealogy of Abraham, the priority of the promised land. These are all things which are repeated and repeated. And even when we consider these verses just by themselves, and we see that there's repetition and repetition. Four times there, God says, "I am the Lord," or "I am Yahweh," is what it says. So he wants them to know his name. He wants them to know who he is. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, again, they're mentioned a couple of times. The promised land, it's mentioned a couple of times. And there's about five or six different ways of saying, "I am going to save you. I'm going to rescue them." That's what we find in these verses. And so we see that God repeats himself a lot here. He repeats himself in Exodus. He repeats himself in Genesis. And if you are an avid reader of the scriptures, then we find that God is always repeating himself, reinforcing and reminding us of the things that he wants us to understand. What we see in the scriptures is that God repeats himself. And I want to tell you that this is not an accident. It's not a scribal error that these things are here more than once. You see, the fact is that Moses, Israel, and even us, we are sadly slow to listen and slow to understand the things of God. The fact is that just like a little boy trying to figure out how movies work, we need things to be repeated and repeated and repeated. It's that continued repetition that is needed to reinforce these things so that we can actually understand them. Without this reinforcement, we just seem to be forgetful and we don't seem to get things all the time. Just to give you some examples, you know, we can feel a lot of shame, and I know this isn't everyone, but depending on your personality, you can feel a lot of shame and guilt and self-condemnation when we fall into a sin or error. We can just wallow in self-loathing. But according to the gospel, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So how is it that God doesn't condemn us and yet we're there condemning ourselves? How can that be? To give you another example, what about knowing that God is with us? You know, how many people in this room can say, sometimes I feel like God is just not there. Sometimes I feel like he has abandoned me. We can feel like this sometimes, and yet the fact is he's promised in his word to us that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. You know, how many of us have memorized this verse and yet in practice we don't actually believe it? We don't believe that he's with us sometimes. What about, last example, even knowing that we are loved by God? This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if this is true, why is it that we struggle to believe that God loves us? He does. He loves us so much. And so you can see from these examples that we need things to be continually reinforced to us. That way they can actually sink into our hearts and minds. So when it comes to spiritual things and when it comes to sermons, we should never say, hey, I've heard that before. I don't need to listen to this one. You know, we should never say, well, actually, I've mastered that. I'm pretty good at that. So this one doesn't apply to me today. Even with these old truths and familiar truths, we can always learn more. We can always go deeper into the truths of God. So that's the first thing that I wanted to highlight to us this morning from these verses. God needs to reinforce things to Moses so that he gets it, so that he understands the picture, even though he's already heard them. The second thing I want to draw our attention to this morning is who actually does what in these verses. And I feel like, you know, if in our Christian lives, we can get really caught up in the things that we can be doing for God. But when you hear these verses again, and just listen to who is doing what in them. I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for possession, for I am Yahweh. Do I have to be much more clear than that? Can you hear what is going on there? You know, this is what the people did. They lived, they suffered under slavery. Moses is told to go tell the people the good news. And all the people have to do as well on top of that is to know that Yahweh is the Lord God. Let's compare this with the statements of what God has done. These are God's words. I appeared to Abraham and so on. I also established my covenant. I have heard the groaning of the people. I've remembered my covenant. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into land I swore to give. I will give it to you for possession. Now, I didn't even reread for the third time all of them. There was a couple of extra things that God is going to do or has already done. So we can see here that God is emphasizing to us, to the people back in the day, that he is the one who is going to be acting in their salvation. The fact is that God has made the plan. He is the one who is going to execute it, you know. He is the architect of the salvation of Israel, and he is also their savior, just as much as he claimed up the plan himself. And the role of the people in that, the role of Israel, is that they will know who God is. That's their role in all of this. That's what they have to do, just recognize and realize who God is. And what that means is that their salvation is an act of grace. It's an act of God's mercy. He has made these promises to them, and so he is going to do whatever it takes to fulfill these promises, to keep his covenant. Not because of a debt to them, but because of his nature and his concern for these people. And this is a really helpful thing for us to be reminded of. You know, we can get so caught up in all the works of the Christian faith, you know, needing to pray, to do our devotions, trying to share the gospel with other people or make disciples or give our money or serve the church. These things are all important for us to do. But the fact is that Christianity is not primarily about what we can do. That's not what Christianity is. It's actually rather about what God has already done for us. Here's a crash course in some of the things that God has done for us. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He bore our sin in his flesh and he was crucified on the cross for us. He rose again. He sent his spirit. He gave us the gift of faith. He forgave our sins. He adopts us as his children. He leads us, he guides us, he helps us to grow. God does all of these things and more in and through us. But for some reason, we seem to be so forgetful. We seem to be caught up in what we can do for him rather than all these incredible things that he has done for us. So if we follow the pattern that is given in these verses, we find that God does all these things for us. And in response, just like Israel, all we actually need to do is just to realize and to recognize who God is. We just have to come to know him. That's our part in all of this. That's what we do. And this is not a work. It's not something you can do. It's actually a place that you arrive at of actually understanding who Jesus is. It's a state of existence rather than actual action that you do. So our one thing is just to realize and to figure out who God is. And once we do this and we become aware of who he is and we have this awareness of God, you know, that is when our lives are going to change. Everything is going to be different. When we just behold and we recognize who this person is. So my question to you this morning is this: do you know God? Do you know him personally in your own life? What are you doing to know God? How are you coming to seek him in your life? Let me just suggest to you that when we consider the gospel, you know, of what Jesus has done for us, his death and resurrection, the fact that we are sinners saved by grace, when we behold this message and we understand this, then we're going to know who Jesus is. It's just considering the message of the gospel, knowing what it means, knowing that we are saved. We were sinners. God died for our sin. That's what we see in the cross of Jesus. We need to know and understand this. So that's the second thing that I wanted to draw out for us this morning. The fact that this good news of God and Israel is not about what we can do for God. It's actually about what he has already done for us. This is the message that is at the heart of Exodus, and it's the message that's at the heart of the gospel as well. The fact is that we may have heard it all before, and I'm confident that you have, but this doesn't mean that we don't need to be reinforced and reinforced and reinforced again and again and again and again. So that's the charge that Moses is given to go and speak these things to the people of Israel. And we're just about there this morning. We're just going to see how the people respond to this gospel, this good news of God. So Moses, he goes and he speaks to the people, and we hear the response of Israel in verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Now, unfortunately, this is all too familiar for us today. You know, we see the harshness of their situation is so severe that they cannot hear this incredible thing that's being offered to them. You know, their suffering has made them deaf to God's word for them. And this is something which we see today in our world. You know, many object to the existence of God or the idea of having a relationship with him because they have had painful circumstances and suffering in their lives. And we've already mentioned it this morning. We live in a broken world. Maybe we haven't gone through this ourselves, but we have to understand that people go through some horrendously tragic and painful circumstances. You know, they do. We have to get that. And you know, we've got the example of the Hebrews here. They suffered immensely in their slavery, immensely. But what we must never forget is that this good news and this future that God offers us is still good news, even to the hurting and the brokenhearted. That is true. Even somebody who has an absolutely miserable and tragic life, this message of eternal life in the name of Jesus is still good news, and it can still bring joy and hope to people in even of the most darkest circumstances. That is a gospel truth. So even though people may walk through brokenness and grief and loss, there is still joy and hope on offer in the gospel of Jesus. People may not be able to hear this at different times, but that doesn't mean that we can't be patient and persevere in our witness to people. And we even find with Moses next, as this passage sort of draws to a close, that he has to stick at it. He has to keep going so that he's going to see God's will done. So in the last few verses, we see God instructs Moses to go back to Pharaoh. Moses objects to this. He doesn't think he's up to the task. Israel wasn't even listening to him. It was a wild Pharaoh. But God just reinforces and says, no, go. Stick at it. Go and do this thing. Stay the course and see Israel saved from slavery. The remainder of the chapter then covers a genealogy. And then we get to chapter 7 and we see Moses before Pharaoh again. So we can see that Moses is really learning more and more about his ministry as a prophet of God. He's growing in this. And we're also starting to see Exodus heat up because I said right at the beginning that there's going to be a bit of a battle between God and against Pharaoh. So we're starting to see it increase in temperature. So stay tuned for that next week. But for now, as we finish, I wonder what it is that God has been reinforcing to you this morning. Is there some old and familiar truth which maybe you've forgotten about? Could it be that the justice of God or his goodness, his love, his gospel, the things that he has done for us? Whatever it is, my invitation to you this morning is really summed up perfectly in Psalm 34, verse 8. This is what it says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is something that if we do, I guarantee if we behold God, the gospel, then we will not be disappointed. There's no shame in having to really just dwell and linger on a simple or a familiar truth. There's no shame in that. It's how we grow in our faith. It's how we come to know the Lord better. So let's pray and we'll finish up our service. Father God, we just come before you this morning and we have such a little life. Everything seems that it's sheep stations for us, but in comparison to the universe, which Jason showed us before, our lives are so minuscule. And yet in the same breath, you care for us. And you loved us enough to send your son to die for us. And I've experienced this in my own life. You changed me. You made me into a different person, Lord. And you're doing this for all of us, whether radically or over time. But Lord, we want to all be transformed more into the image of your son. We want to know more of you and more of what you're like. Lord, would we have ears to hear your voice? So easy for us to get distracted in this modern world, but would we just be able to stop and to look into your face, so to speak, to learn and to grow about this gospel truth, to learn at the heart of it who you are, what you've done for us. Lord, we just pray these things in earnest in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've got a great song to finish our time together.